We're back in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 14. We'll start at verse number 13 as we work our way through all of these individual proverbs intended by King Solomon, mostly for his adolescent son, his heir, Rehoboam is his name, but also his other sons, and as an extension from that to anybody else that needs to grow up in how they think about things in life. I've encouraged you to have a little notebook off to the side, if you can, so that when you hear one of these proverbs that would be useful to yourself, you can make it into a memory project. Or if you hear one that would be useful to somebody else you know, you could recommend it to them. Because the whole idea is, as is elsewhere said in Scripture, to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And that would include sinning against other people. And these proverbs kind of help in a variety of areas. They're very repetitive in content, so we keep coming back to certain key things. That's just the nature of the beast here. And so just keep that in mind too. Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. So sometimes people put on a brave front, they even laugh and joke, while inside they're hurting. And the end of joy may be grief. That flips it over to the other side of the coin. That sometimes people that are laughing and think everything is great, they end up breaking down. And sometimes we're a little surprised because we didn't realize there was something bigger happening underneath. And so it's an observational proverb, I guess, is the best way to describe it. Is you can't necessarily take everything at face value. Even happy people might have issues underneath. Verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Backslider in heart, somebody that does not make good choices. Remember, heart is where you make your choices in the Hebrew mindset. So somebody that's bad, doesn't do things God's way, they will reap what they've sowed. So will a person who does things according to God's word. They will reap what they've sowed. Verse 15, the simple believes everything. Naive is what's in mind here. But the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. So if you are naive and you just take everything at face value, sometimes you're going to get taken advantage of. If you think that something that you want to do is going to be a good thing to do, but you're not really thinking it through, that could also end disastrously. So a prudent person, a thoughtful person, pardon me, a thoughtful person thinks through things, even gets advice before they move forward with things. Verse 16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. We have a more modern representation of this idea that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So wise people look before they leap. They think before they go into something, because if it's dangerous in the evaluation, they're going to veer away. But foolish people, remember, fool here is not somebody that's lacking intelligence. It's somebody that's lacking the understanding that they don't get to be the boss of everything. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God, representing the idea that there is no ultimate authority. I'm my own authority. That sort of person is reckless. They don't take care. And they end up causing trouble for themselves and too often for the people in their close proximity. Verse 17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So the quick temper thing, I'm sure all of us have had contact with people that they just fly off the handle, drop of a hat. They are mad. They are angry. And very often they engage in activities. They take steps that are not wise. It's all about them, and that's not good. A slightly different man, an evil man, a man who does things badly, not very well liked. Nobody, well, I can't say that. That's too universal. Wise people do not hang around with people that are always engaged in anger and bad behavior. Because as the New Testament proverb says, bad company corrupts good morals. Or as a more modern one, birds of a feather flock together. You don't want to hang around with people that are going to change your morality to match their immorality. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly. Again, simple here, not in a positive sense, but rather in a negative sense. Naive. The simple inherit folly. So they pick up foolishness, biblical foolishness, this rejection of authority outside themselves. But in contrast to that, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. See, prudent people, thoughtful people, are those who fear he who is. And that's the beginning of knowledge. Verse 19. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now, this is one of those rule of thumb things that's particularly anchored in the time period of King Solomon, that is, we're in the best part of his kingdom, his empire, the first 20 years or so. So the idea was, as long as everybody is doing things God's way, and King Solomon is doing things God's way, then God is going to be blessing them, protecting them, and the evil people are going to end up having to give way to the good people. And the wicked people will end up giving up their lawsuits and things, their military activities, to those who are righteous. Verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now, this is a bit of an observational proverb, so it's looking at what actually happens in life, but it's kind of got that tongue-in-cheek or a little bit of a sideways glance that this really shouldn't have to be this way, but it is. And that is, people that don't have money, people that don't have power that comes with money, are very often not valued by the people around them. Because, well, they don't have any power. They don't have any finances. So they almost become a non-person in people's minds. But rich people, people that have money and power, boy, have they got a lot of friends. A lot of people come out of the woodwork to get their attention. Now, King Solomon is not approving of either of those. He's just observing it to his sons and saying, this is the way it is. Now, I think it's assumed it shouldn't be that way. Verse number 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. In fact, that kind of goes with verse 20, that if you don't like your poor neighbor, that's a problem, especially if you're just not liking them because they're poor. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Generosity is a sign of godliness, because God is generous with us. We should be generous with others. We should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so this is where blessings come from. And Jesus actually taps into this when he talks in some of his sermons and lessons and parables about you can't just look at the outside and make your choices. You've got to consider things from God's perspective. That's why he ends up telling the story of the Good Samaritan. It's because he had just been asked about the greatest commandment, and he gives it, love God with 100% of your being, love your neighbor as yourself. And the person he was talking to, wishing to justify himself, said, ah, but who's my neighbor? And that's where Jesus launches into the Good Samaritan story to say, your neighbor is somebody that needs you. Your neighbor is a fellow human being that you could make a difference in their lives. That's who your neighbor is. Doesn't matter whether they can pay you back. Doesn't matter whether or not they have power or wealth. They need you. Verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Yes, that's a rhetorical question answered in the affirmative. Those who devise good meet steadfast love. And yes, that's the word chesed. Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So bad people might be out there devising bad things for other people. But good people who are trying to do what's best for everybody else, God showers them, overwhelms them with his love and his faithfulness. Verse 23, in all toil there is profit. This is hard work. This is a proverb about the good work ethic. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So instead of working, you just talk about why you can't work and why this won't work and that job's not going to be suitable for you. And we all know people who have fallen into this category, that they work hard at not working. And boy, can they talk it up very often. Well, that's going to be bad for them. Rule of thumb, if you don't put in a day's work for a day's pay, you're not going to be able to pay your bills. If you're not a hard worker, you're not going to be able to keep your job and pay your bills. And so that's why just yapping instead of putting your work ethic out there is going to backfire on you. You're going to be in trouble. Verse 24. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. So, wise people, generically speaking, will have a better lifestyle, including a good work ethic. And that tends to give you more than what you need. That's what wealth is. Poverty is having less than what you need. Wealth is having more than enough. So, being wise in God's eyes will generally give you more than what you need. But the folly of fools brings folly. It's kind of a funny piling on that's going on here. You start out thinking that there's no boss except you. You're the final authority. And so you engage in activities with that in mind. Nobody can tell you what to do. Again, a lot of us know people like this. They go through jobs on a regular basis because they don't think anybody is smarter than them. And so they have to move from job to job to job because they either quit the job or they get fired from the job. Well, that's only going to just bring even more folly. That's what Solomon is trying to get his adolescence to understand here. Verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. Sometimes the testimony of someone in court can result in a person either dying or living. Capital crime, for example. And so a truthful witness who says, well, he's not the one that did it. He's not guilty of the crime. That saves a life by telling the truth. But sometimes, and the Old Testament law spoke to this, sometimes there are wicked people out there that try to get people killed by telling lies about them. And that is extremely hurtful. And in fact, in the matter of the law, the Mosaic law said anyone who lies in a capital crime and gets busted for their perjury, they'll be executed. It's whatever was going to be the penalty in the court case, a false witness busted for perjury would have that penalty assessed to them. That lying is horrendous practice, should not be done. Verse 26, in the fear of he who is, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. When you have a healthy respect for God, that's going to be a good relationship with God. And that's going to give you confidence, knowing that you are in right relationship with God. And a person who has that in their own life tend to pass that on to their minor children. 27. The fear of he who is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So we've got some imagery here of water springing up. We know that in the Garden of Eden, there was a singular river. In the book of Revelation, this river seems to have the name the River of the Water of Life. And so apparently this has been a long time allegory regarding life, this water that's springing up. Jesus even references it in John chapter, what is it, John chapter 7, I think. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me, and out of his very being will flow forth rivers of living water. So that starts, that sort of life starts with respecting God. And it causes us to turn away from the things that entangle us and bring the penalty for sin, which the wages of sin is death. Verse 28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. So, interesting thing being written down by a king. A king takes great pride in how big his kingdom is, how many people there are that he is over. But the reality is, a king or a prince is nothing without those people. And so that's why he should value them. Verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. James, in his letter, says that we should be slow to anger, but quick to hear and quick to listen. I think James was a reader of many of the Proverbs. But here, if you keep your temper, you have a long temper, a long fuse, then that demonstrates you're a thinker. You think things out. While those that blow up quick, they are proving that they are fools, biblical fools. They're only about themselves and not about anybody else. They're not even really interested in the situation. All they're interested in is how the situation affects them. And if it affects them in a way they don't like, they get mad and they pop off. Verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So you can have this, the word I think can be translated healing, if I'm not mistaken here. Yeah, it's built on the word for Rapha. So this heart that's about making things better. And remember, heart is also about making choices. So if you have this inward desire to make the choices that are good, that brings life to your flesh and the flesh of other people around you. But when you're jealous, jealous in the sense of wanting things your way, that makes your bones rot. That was a way of describing a bad life, an unhealthy life, an unfruitful life. You definitely want the peaceful, the tranquil or healing heart. We want life. Verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Remember, everybody is made in the image and likeness of God. And so to insult anyone, but especially someone who has no power, no money, to insult them, be rude to them, to be disregarding and to devalue this other human being just because you can't, you're actually insulting God. This really should make us think twice about our interpersonal relationships with everybody around us. Verse 31 goes on, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. When we see people that need some assistance, they need some help, our heart should go out to them because God's heart goes out to them. In fact, God uses people to help some of these folks out when they're having trouble. Now, I know immediately a whole bunch of people, but not all of them need that help. Some of them are scammers. That is true, and we have other Bible passages that deal with that. If they won't work, don't let them eat, that sort of stuff. But we need to have the balance between the two. And in every circumstance, we value the other human being. Even if they're a scam artist, as long as they're breathing, there's hope for them. And we should want them to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's what God wants. And so that's really the principle behind this proverb, is that we think about other people like God thinks about them. And God, by his own testimony, says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather have all come to the knowledge of the truth and turn, repent. That's what he wants. That's what we should want. Verse 32. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. So sometimes wicked people do themselves in because of their bad choices in life. But the righteous people, their ultimate healing, their ultimate rescue will be realized when they pass from this physical life into eternity itself. Because they will, of course, be welcomed, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest, right? So righteous people find refuge in death. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. So wisdom resides within those that have already sought it, who have already been working to gain it. That's good. But wisdom is also out there available to other people, the foolish people. It works in their vicinity if they would just pay attention. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. And I warn you all the time, the word nation has less to do with government and more to do with a group, an ethnic group. So righteousness exalts any group of people, but sin is a reproach to any people. So seek first God's kingdom and its attendant righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. That is a biblical principle from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is an individual principle that we should do the right thing so that God can bless us. But the opposite of it is, if we blow that off and do sinful things, sin is the opposite of righteousness. We as an individual, we as a group, we as a nation, we are shameful. And shame will and should come upon us because of engaging in bad principles. Verse 35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. So when our subordinates do the right thing, we're happy with them. We might even reward them. We most certainly ought to praise them. But when they do bad stuff, we have to step in and deal with that. We'll finish with the first verse in chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Realize that how we speak to people is going to either escalate the problem or it's going to de-escalate it. And from a biblical perspective, we're always supposed to be trying to de-escalate tensions. We're supposed to try to help people get on the right page with God. We'll see you next time we get into His Word.